Now, reading is in Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 14. Romans 13, verse 8 to verse 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And we thank God for his word. Well, this is the fifth and final sermon in this series on sanctification. Sanctification, God's great plan for the believer. Holiness, the process by which we are being sanctified, it means that we're being made Christ-like. That is essentially what is happening here. What does holiness look like? Well, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That will tell you what holiness looks like. And the Holy Spirit is working within us. We saw this last time, not in some independent fashion, not in some almost out of control fashion, as if away from the word, but no, working to produce the commandments in us, to produce law abidingness, a love for the law of God in the believer. We saw in Romans chapter 13 that we just read that those are the commandments. They are fulfilled in this idea there, at least the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit is producing. That is actually what true love to God will produce. It will produce a love for the commandments. It will make us to love the law of God and make us want to obey the law of God. No contradiction in any of this. But we know God's plan is that holiness, a desire to be distinctive and separate and as being unto the Lord, should be the governing and controlling principle in us. It is to be ruling in us. And to say that is to say that therefore the word of God will be ruling in us. The law of God will be ruling in us. The Holy Spirit will be ruling in us. And there'll be so many good things that will follow. It'll be a happy life, a fulfilling life, a fulfilled life. Holiness is really the life of a truly spiritual person. It is the life of somebody under the controlling influence of God's word, God's law, God's spirit, who is being progressively freed from sin and being recreated from within. Holiness, the main substance of it is what's happening in the soul, that there is a work taking place, conforming us to nearer obedience, to true Christian service, to obligation and duty and love. That'll make us more and more like our Lord Jesus. Nobody even was more obedient than him. Nobody was more law-abiding than him. Nobody loved the commandments of God more than him. The Holy Spirit is not doing a new thing in us, as some would have us believe in this day and age. But no, he's producing Christ-likeness in us, which is what he always is looking to do. And that is always God's great plan for the believer. Well, following on from that, and my first heading, sanctification, something positive. Sanctification, something positive. Holiness is not a loss, but a gain. Holiness is not depleting what we are as people, somehow subtracting from us, somehow making us less. But holiness is always making us more, more Christ-like, which is actually to say, as we'll come to later, making us more human. It is actually making us more complete as human beings. what God intends humanity to be. And that has to be positive, doesn't it? That is something that is strong and vital and positive. Well, the world feels sorry for us, doesn't it? If we're believers, the world out there just doesn't get it, doesn't see any of this, doesn't know anything about the inner life of the soul, the things that are inspiring and stimulating to us. Christ and his glory that fills the skies and fills our hearts too, and that we'll come to later on. It knows nothing of that. And it feels sorry for us. It does. Sometimes it's very insulting, but sometimes it feels very sorry for us. There we are, and here we are, I use the word stuck in church on a Sunday. That's how they'd see it. You're stuck in church. You'd rather be doing something else, somewhere else, having fun, enjoying the sunshine, whatever. And there you are instead, stuck in a Sunday service. Of course, at the moment, during the lockdown, and nobody's in any Sunday service as such. We're hoping that can change. But this idea, you poor things, the world would say, you're so starved of entertainment and fun, and you can't be like us, go out and get drunk, can't be like us and be sexually immoral, you can't go out like us and swear to your heart's content. And it feels we're missing out on something. And we have to say, oh no, I'm not missing out on anything with those things. Those are dreadful things and sad things. Those are not helping you. They certainly wouldn't help us as Christians. The trouble is, we can sometimes feel sorry for ourselves. And although we may not want to go and get drunk, we may not want to go and swear blind, we don't want to go and commit sexual immorality, at least I hope we don't, but we can somehow feel sorry for ourselves, that we feel somehow, we're missing out. That we're missing out on something. And we can feel, if we're honest with ourselves, unhappy. Some fundamental unhappiness. And we know actually we should be feeling happy or happier, and that even in the midst of trials and difficulties, we should be more solid and more positive, but we're not. And we're unhappy. And we can feel guilty about that. And of course, that only compounds the problem. We then feel guilty because we don't feel happy. And that just makes us even unhappier. And so we're in a kind of negative downward spiral. Or we can be fearful. We thought about that a little bit last time, the kind of false piety, which can actually be masking our fears. We're fearful of things and think ourselves too fragile, as if we'll be broken to pieces. And we can actually be very depressed. Very depressed, very negative, very low in our spirits, very low in our thinking. Well, sometimes we try and turn the tables on this and try to make the feeling guilty that we might be having as a sign of holiness. And again, I'd offer that's a sign of false piety. That God doesn't want us to go around feeling guilty, that he doesn't want us to feel a sort of overwhelming negativity in our hearts. Or we can somehow, again, try to kind of rewrite what we are and make these more negative things sound like positive and say our depression is us bearing a cross. It's us having to carry a cross, and that makes us godly. But I offer again, I think that is actually false piety. That is a thinking that this is what religion is. This is what God wants for us. And I'm not so sure that it is. Or we conceive of it as a very narrow life, and we perhaps have removed ourselves from so much, and we don't interact much, and we keep ourselves away, and we try to persuade ourselves that that is fulfilling, and that God is pleased with that. But I would offer the thought, I don't think so. I think it's a sign something's gone wrong, that something is missing, something's been lost, something's been not understood, and that our life is perhaps narrower than it needs to be. That it can have more warmth and more texture, more colour, more vibrancy, more energy. And that is actually part of what God would do in us by way of sanctification, or that sanctification would produce, if you like, as a byproduct of that. Now, holiness is such a positive, positive thing. It's life. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. It is the life of Christ in the soul. It is to be observed, surely, by our obedience to the commandments, our love, our respect for those things that God loves, and our removal of ourselves from the things we know that God hates and that God disapproves of. And maybe it is that actually we need to be more radical in our holiness, more radical in leaving behind things. But they're not always the things that might be the most obvious things that we need to leave behind. And that actually we may be compromising with our fears, compromising with false guilt, compromising not with the world as such, what we recognize with the world, but as something that nevertheless is not spiritual. And we are not enjoying the positive of what sanctification means, what it's going to produce in us. How often in the Word of God we read, and we're going to put it negatively first of all, that we should put off things, put off certain things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and Paul is teaching us, and perhaps I should read verse 20 and following from there. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." That putting off. And what is to be put off for those things we were thinking about, those remnants of sin within, that argument against holiness that sadly even the believer is still capable of mounting against the will of God. And Paul is telling us that belongs to the old nature. That's the old man. That's who we were as non-Christians. And though something of the old man still lives even in the new creature, we are to be radical with that. He offers us here, doesn't he, the things that are particular things that we are to put off, very evident things, which do trouble believers. Believers of that day, we know in the church in Corinth only too well, but there are some very obvious things that they were not putting right, not having put off. And it is the old man growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of this world. Pride of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that are to be put off. They're to be removed. We are to get rid of them. And there's to be no argument in truth. There is to be no argument. That's what this is saying. There's something radical here, but very positive. Oh, we moved house recently and we had to downsize. We had to downsize, I have to say, pretty radically. There was a lot of putting off. A lot of charity shops are full of some of our things. And Roscoe Tip, our local amenity site, is, well, it was, perhaps it's all been buried or whatever happens to it, but a lot of our stuff ended up there. But even though much of it was painful, some of it was a relief. Cleansing, removing things, so we can then have space for the things that we really do use, that are really important, that really do count. Putting off things, getting rid of, removing, disposing of, saying to the old life and the things belonging to the old man, this is not staying. This has to stop. If we read on in Ephesians chapter 4, we come back to verse 24 of Ephesians 4 in a moment, but just to read on from verse 25, Paul putting away lying, that each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Well, those are words there of putting off, putting away, removing things, letting things not continue, not giving place to them. Give them no house space. We've seen, haven't we, as we proceeded, that there's an appeal here to the will, that there is a choice, that we can actually give house space to very wretched, very unseemly, very unclean and unspiritual things. And so he's saying, do not put away lying in verse 25. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, verse 26, and harbor a grudge in that way. Do not give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, verse 28. And then it continues on in those ways. There are things to put off, belong to the old man, part of the old nature. And something of that nature lives on. There's still a resistance movement within the soul of the believer. And we notice, actually, it's fighting these things with the commandments, isn't it? It's about not lying. It's about not stealing, being angry. It is things that are very much within, quite evidently, the realm of the Ten Commandments. And if we just looked on, in fact, into chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, we can see what these deceitful lusts are here. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Distasteful things, horrible things, things we should recoil from. Finding something as if we find it in our home, what is that doing there? That is terrible. Remove it immediately, and out it goes. Holy things, distasteful things, corrupt things, unclean things, put them off. So we're saying that belongs to the old nature. These are the evident things, aren't they? The manifest, the clear things of the flesh, as is there in Galatians chapter 5. Put them off. But then there is a putting on. And that's where I'm doubling back now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And it says, "This you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Putting on the new man. This is the new creature. This is the new nature, the power that we have through the Holy Spirit, and the ability now to reflect upon and respond to the word of God in a way we never could have done before we were converted. The new man, that there are different things to put on. It might be said that there are the works of the flesh, clear, evident, we can see them, we can spot them, but that the things that we put on are far more profound, heart-changing things, things that have a depth to them and are requiring of us thought, consideration, proper application. We read, don't we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Continuing what we were reading a moment ago. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." I offer you this thought. Oh, much easier to let corrupt words come out. You don't even have to think about those. They're gone out of your mouth before you even thought about it. And that's the problem, isn't it? We open our mouth, we don't know when to close it. Out come things that are not helpful, not good. What should come forth from our mouths? What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? That's what the new man is about. That's more profound, isn't it? What questions it raises. I can't answer them all here and now, but they're well to think about. What is good for necessary edification? What is necessary edification? And the things that I'm saying contributing towards it. Am I imparting grace to those who hear me? Have I got something worthwhile to say? Something that is going to build them up in the faith, draw them nearer to God, make the glory of God attractive to them? Or is it going to do the opposite? Those, I'm afraid, are very profound questions. And not questions that I could answer here in the context of one sermon or part of a sermon. This is a lifetime's work of application, putting on the new man. Because what's happening, it's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's profundity in this, this true righteousness and holiness. There's profundity in this. Or there in Ephesians 4, again, just read verse 31, then we come to verse 32. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There's the negative. Put that away. Take that away. What to put instead? What's the new man that we're putting on? It's this. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Well, I offer you this thought. Oh, it's very easy to be bitter. We just follow the instincts of our clamoring, sinful nature. Very easy to be angry, to be full of wrath and clamor. Very easy to be evil speaking. That, I'm afraid, comes very naturally to the sinful nature. But verse 32 is asking something much more profound of us, isn't it? Being kind to one another, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, that's going to need a change of heart, isn't it? This is what we are, created as the new man according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is going to take some working out and thinking through. How can I be more kind? One of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Tender-hearted, forgiving. It doesn't come so naturally, does it, sometimes to us? Indeed, much of the time it doesn't come naturally to us. And we need to work through where we are and our feelings of bitterness and revenge-seeking to come to something better. And again, we see that what is asked of us is so positive. It is so much better, even if it's harder and more profound what it's asking of us. It's good. Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. This is it. According to God, we're created in true righteousness and holiness. And we didn't miss what it said at the end of verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Good words, thanksgiving, words that are going to build people up, not tear them down. And they need far more thought, far more care, far more tending of our soul. And yet, who can say that this is unappealing? Who can say that this is not positive? If we're more thankful people, that's what we are to be, isn't it? That we're to be people that are giving thanks, not corrupt words or bitter words that are coming, but the giving of thanks or building people up. And if we're thankful, I could offer the thought that's going to build them up. We're putting on these wonderful and positive and good things, which are the fruit of the Spirit, which is what it means to walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit. He's leading us to this. This is what a holy walk will look like, and it's so positive. My second and final heading, Christ, the positive heart of sanctification. And that's Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the new man, right? And that's another way of saying that. It is what Romans 13, verse 14 says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the negative part, that's still there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the life that we are to be absolutely captivated by. Him. It's there in Ephesians 5, isn't it? As we just read, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Oh, what a model that he is, and the Holy Spirit working to produce true righteousness and holiness in the believer. God's great plan for us is looking to produce Christ-likeness, that we might put on Christ, the true Christ, the Christ that forgives sinners, the Christ that loves sinners, Christ who is there for his people. Sanctification is not a negative subject. Sanctification is not that subject at school that you never used to enjoy and you used to endure it and, oh, it was hard work. No, this should be our favorite work because it actually is taking us to our favorite person and the person who loves us more than any and the person who comes to us offering to us help and encouragement. The true Christ. Do you have him? Have you? And notice how Paul talks about it. So learned Christ. Learned him. Understood him. Got hold of what God is doing through his Son for sinners. That our holy God is forgiving sinners. That our holy God is welcoming sinners and is toward them and engaged to them and pledging help to them, entering into a covenant, a relationship that's based on promise. And the biggest part of that promise is coming from God toward us. Well, this is the Christ that we are to put on, that we're to think about him and reflect upon him. This is the Christ we hold before us, the truth that we've learned about him. And as we learn that truth, we find power. The doctrine precedes what's practical. The better we behold him, the better our understanding and our attitude towards him and our recognition what his attitude toward us is. And actually, the more we move in sanctification, that we'll be putting him on, which means to put on the new man that is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, what is the template? What is the model? The Holy Spirit is working towards. What is he shaping us and sculpting us, as it were, to look like? Well, where is true righteousness and holiness to be found? The Lord Jesus Christ, as we said right at the beginning. And this is the one that is to hold our attention, our fascination. This is the Christ that is to be attractive, desirable to us, and one that will evoke from our hearts not fear and guilt, not a shrinking away, but a movement towards, that we see that God is indeed love. Where do we see that most clearly, so evidently portrayed? Why, it's on the cross, isn't it? Isn't the cross conclusive? Doesn't it answer every objection? Does God love the sinner? Look there. Look at the bleeding sacrifice. Look at that aroma, that sweet offering that was made to God. Think about that. Draw the conclusions from him. Oh, people would say, wouldn't they, your chemistry set? Don't, as a child, a given one, don't try this without an adult present. Well, dear friends, don't try sanctification without the Lord Jesus Christ very much present. We need the true Christ, the real Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, is the best of humanity. And he's reproducing the best of humanity himself in us. He is the proper man, to speak of Luther's hymn. So different, so bold, so kind, so gentle, so pure, so energetic, so radical in his love for God and his obedience, so fulfilled in all that he did, so joyful, so radical, so non-conforming in the most spiritual and truest sense, so attractive that people were drawn to him because of his holiness, not in spite of it. Dear friends, that is what God is looking to produce in us, Christ-likeness. And the more that we behold the true Christ, the Christ that died for sinners, the Christ that, as we see, understanding the will of God, understanding the character of God through what his son has done, and drawing the conclusions, learning that Christ, and proceeding in sanctification because we want to become like him. We can't die on a cross to atone for sin, but we can be the kind of people that forgive. We can have the kind of heart that is generous and merciful that was his heart. We can have the kinds of dispositions and attitudes that made him so forbearing, so willing to overlook offenses, so generous towards his enemies, so willing to speak patiently to people that just didn't seem to want to learn. That putting on of Christ, putting on the new man, that living in the Spirit is so, so positive because it's about Christ's likeness. Oh, I ask you as I finish, has he become stale to you? When you read the Bible or listen to sermons, has he actually become stale, predictable, nothing new, nothing fresh, nothing provoking, nothing stimulating? Is he indeed invisible? That for you, Christianity has just become rules, regulations, and fear and guilt, and nothing more than that, that you've lost sight of him. Is your relationship with a living person or a historic figure? Is he just words on a page? Is he just a story from hundreds of years ago? Or is he a real, three-dimensional person that you can relate to and respond to, and who relates to you and me and responds to you and to me. Do you learn as you read scripture and as you think about it and think about yourself and think about your place in the world and your place in the church and your place in your family and you as you walk around and mingle with non-Christians? Is he helping you? Is he surprising you? Is he overwhelming you with his love, with his provision, with his kindness and mercy coming to you fresh, energetic, because he's a living experience? Or put on the whole Christ, the real Christ, the living Christ, the one that's grown weary to you, tired, stale. The Holy Spirit would have us live a full, holy life, a stimulating life, a life of progress, transformation, of being renewed, and our minds more conformed to him. Not to this sad, fading, decaying world with its fears, with its follies, with its lusts, with its evidence, emptiness. It's got nothing, it's vanity. Whereas here, dear friends, is a full love, life in the Spirit, life of holiness, so, so positive. Because in the end, it's being captivated by the life of Christ, the real Christ, the scriptural Christ, and who would meet with us, the power of his Spirit, the reading of his word, and as we reflect upon it, maybe hearing sermons, isn't it? Singing hymns, bring us to these great truths. So may God's great plan for us, that he would sanctify us completely, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, within the soul, in the depth of our being, transforming how we speak, what things we're doing, that they're not the things that we have to be putting off, that there's something changed within us, that we've put on Christ. Instead, where once there would be that draw to do what the old nature, the old man would have us do, it's been replaced by something much, much better. Christ-likeness, real righteousness, real holiness. May his great plan for us, for each of us in that way, be fulfilled, that we ourselves may live truly for the glory of God. Amen.